Blog Talk Radio.
We're about to go live here, Blog Talk, in just one moment. We're getting ready to invite our Periscope and our Facebook audience to class tonight. So our students in-house are preparing here in Tulsa, Oklahoma, for them to, hallelujah, learn something new about the prophecy and the continuum. How many of y'all are joining us talking about prophecy and the continuum? Yes. Because, you ready? Oh, we're ready. Welcome, welcome to Wednesday Warriors. Yes, yes, yes. We are already in class. My class is already here. Now we're inviting you on board, Periscope. Blog Talk has already joined us. And so, and Facebook will be joining us shortly. And so we are going to be talking about prophecy and the continuum. And you guys see, I had something back that I absolutely love, and that's a whiteboard. Everybody knows me in my whiteboard addiction. And I've been so restrained and happy to be so good, you know, when I was on the normal set, right? But now we're in class, so we're going to do some classroom things tonight. So I want to thank you guys for joining us for this edition of Wednesday Warriors. We're going to have a great class. We're going to have a great session. We are still in our favorite book, Before the Garden, God's Eternal Continuum. And we are taking bite-sized pieces out of a, I say, phenomenally dense revelation so that we can understand who we are, who our God is, where we come from, and where this thing is going to. You know, I said on the Wednesday Warriors group page in our study group that you can enjoy your Christianity better because you know where it's going. Doesn't it make serving Jesus a lot easier when you know where it started and how it's going to end? Okay? I love that Dr. Price gave us the treasure of knowing, okay, where our faith originates, where we are to participate, and what the end product is supposed to be, or I should say what we are to replicate, right? Because we're not doing this to just be religious, nice religious people, are we? No. In fact, we don't do this for religion. What do we do this for? What? Christianity, God. I love it. I love my class tonight. But for us, it's not a religion. It really is a decision. We make decisions every day. We're not living in fear of something falling on our head. We're making a decision for a God that we said we love. Oh, okay. Y'all catching me tonight? You're making a decision every day with your behavior because you want to have a connection with the person, a living being you said you love. See, when Christianity ceases to be a living thing, that you fall into religion and ritual. Why seek ye the living among the dead? But in Adam, all what? Oh, wait a minute. I have a class tonight. So let's think about that for just a moment. If in Adam, all died, and God says, why seek the living among the dead? Well, we're doing the work of Adam. We're doing what? Yeah. So we're seeking the living. We're hoping to get living results. We're hoping to find life among the dead work of academic work, nature. Oh, but if your flesh died, why in it do you think you're going to find eternal life? Okay, that's just a warm-up class. If your flesh is dead, why do you think it's going to help you live? What? And not with dead flesh. You can't operate in the will of God with dead flesh. Come on in here, because we don't realize how much the enemy tries to get us to return back to his dead work. Oh, come on. Culture, everything that we're trying to be demodified from, is a practice of dead deities who are giving us what? Rituals of dead work, aren't they? And that we're wondering why we cannot find life. I'm just saying, Before the Garden, God's Eternal Continuum, written by our favorite author, Dr. Paula A. Price, who broke this thing down to us. I mean, she literally broke us into heaven. Isn't it true?
Yeah.
he loved me. But she declassified what love meant. She declassified what life meant. She declassified what life meant. She declassified what you mean. Because see, when you don't know who you are and what you mean in the Christian walk, you will jeopardize it. You will make yourself vulnerable not only to deception, but misuse and abuse. You'll abuse yourself. You'll abuse the faith because you don't know what you mean to Jesus Christ. For all of us, Jesus loves you such that we're supposed to be espousing and making the world feel comfortable with. We have so many Christians who still do not understand what they mean to Jesus Christ and why he did this. Well, he did it because I was going through. No, he did it because he knew he could make you better. It wasn't the trials that put Jesus on the cross. He said for the joy that was set before him. He endured all of that because he was going after the price that can make you better. See, it's you being better that Jesus is going for. That's what you mean to him. You mean a better option. You mean a better opportunity. You mean a better outcome. Come on now, here. Why become another version of Adam if you couldn't do it better? Oh, y'all ain't with me in the house. That's what you mean to Jesus Christ. And that's what we're not taught. We're taught about, come on, what he's supposed to do for you. He loves you. He's going to take care of you. He's going to bless you. But you've not been taught what you mean to him as a royal priesthood, as a holy nation, as a peculiar people. Oh, come on in here. As a new creation, as a new creature in Christ, what does it mean to Jesus Christ that you said this prayer? What does it mean to Jesus Christ that you surrendered your life? What does it mean to Jesus Christ that you decided to submit and obey? What does it mean to Jesus Christ? It's not just about what it means to you. Because when you don't understand what this thing, come on here. When you don't understand, if you're in a relationship and you don't know what you mean to your spouse, come on. What's going to happen to that marriage? Somebody just talk to me in here. The marriage is going to die. I don't know, Periscope, the older people, the people in the house, the marriage will just die. When only one person knows what the meaning of the relationship is. Dr. Price did something so powerful in the marriage and dating seminar. If you hadn't had a chance to see that, y'all should check that out. She has great webinars. Oh, amen. Have y'all been a part? I tell you what, the woman is an endless well. We don't know how she pumps this thing out, you know. You almost think there can't be human. But then again, she isn't a human. She's 100% divine. So that divinity keeps coming. Come on, it upgrades us. I told you, it upgrades the DNA. It upgrades your humanity. But she said something so powerful, talking about what you mean to Jesus Christ. I want you guys to think about that this week. What do you mean? What did your decision mean to Jesus Christ? What did your choice mean to walk away from the other God, to walk away from your old life, to every day commit to crucifying yourself? What does that mean to Jesus Christ? So she says in this webinar, Marriage and Dating, which I thought was just phenomenal. Yeah. Okay, wasn't it phenomenal? Yeah. She said, when you get married, you understand that you're coming into this thing as two separate individuals, having lived two separate lives, two separate experiences, two separate hearts and souls, and all of those things. And that each person knows who they are as an individual. But what they don't know is what the product of the union will become when they unite as one flesh. You have to know not only who you are, but what you mean to your spouse and what you will become as a result of that person entering your life. Because together, you're making a third person.
Right.
Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm.
So when the Father and Son become one, we get the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, y'all ain't hearing with me. Y'all ain't hearing with me. Y'all ain't with me today. And what we have not figured out yet is what is a new person. That's why he said we're going to be a new creature when we unite with Christ. Because, see, we keep telling y'all that this is about a prayer, and this is about your activity, and this is about your Bible study, and this is about you going to church. No, this is about your fusion with God. So when you fuse with God's mind, when you fuse with God's heart, and you fuse with God's soul, and you fuse with God's spirit, that is the new creature that's supposed to come out of that. When the two become one. Oh, come on. That's why we're the bride. When the spirit of the bride say, come. The two become someone, and a new being, a new creature is formed. That's why he can say you are a new creation. Once you fuse with my spirit, once you fuse with the power of eternal life, oh, come on, you become something new. Because when two married people come together, something comes forth that has not existed before. They shock each other about how much you can rub off. Spend enough time with a person. My God, today. That's why Dr. Price said you don't want to marry somebody you don't want to become. Because marriage is supposed to change you into it's supposed to form a new creature. Okay. Because your individual self is supposed to die. Oh, y'all all right. You die to individuality for the unity. Oh, y'all with me? You die to individuality for the unity. And that's what we don't get when we're dealing with our salvation. You're dying to your individual self. This whole authority of the believer, self-expressive, individualized Christianity that we're purporting is crazy. Well, if you want to believe that, but I want to believe that your truth, my truth, this is my truth, this is my faith, this is my expression, these are my thoughts, this is my opinion. You see this? This individualized, independent Christianity, that means you cannot produce the union. So the product of the union can't happen because you're finding ways to hold on to your individual life. That bitter atom that you can't let go. Oh, come on. Those traces of those other deities that you can't let out of your soul. You just need to have that taste. You still need, come on. It's almost like, this is what Jesus Christ has to go through when we do that. It's almost like the spouse that gets married because he thinks it's going to cure his sexual addiction. They think it's going to cure their rambunctious single life. So I'm getting married to settle me down. So they get into this union, right, because they're trying to heal some issues. They think that the marriage itself is going redeem them. I don't know if anybody got married for redemption. Praise the Lord, Periscope. But there are people who jump into marriages for redemption. And so all throughout the marriage, they can't stop going for the taste. Oh, y'all ain't with me. It's not you. That's what we have to tell God all the time, don't we? Jesus, it's not you. It's me. I just need to have this. The idea of 100% fidelity to God scares everybody because we know that it means you have to give something up. But we know when you're stepping into a real marriage, you're supposed to be giving something up. Is that not true? Would y'all say it's true, faithful? When you're getting into a marriage, you're giving things up. You're giving up your independence. You're giving up your individuality. Okay, so I'm not going to just go and do things on my own. I'm going to have to sacrifice. Now when I want to go to school, I got to think about my spouse. If I want to have kids, whatever, come on here. But when we start saying that you should have that same mentality about your relationship with Jesus Christ, that you should give him that same fidelity, what do you automatically become labeled as? Religion. A zealot. A fanatic. For giving up your life. Now, you do it for a man on earth who can't guarantee your soul. When you in a sick bed, can't get you out. Now, you married for sickness and health. But guess what? When you're sick and going down, your spouse can't save you. Your spouse can't resurrect you. Your spouse can't heal you. But yet, to the man who can't, you're not supposed to give that level of fidelity to. Holiness is 100% fidelity. Because what do we say? What causes a marriage to break? One of the key elements. Bible talks about it. Everybody talks about it. What is it? Come on, Tamir. You can just say it. Adultery. Is that what you just said? Come on, adultery. And what is adultery? Infidelity. Because what? You broke the what? I'm up there waiting, y'all. Y'all know me. I'm on the board. Yes, I'm on the Facebook. I'm on the board tonight, y'all. Come on here. Papa Jim, you can't laugh. Because I'm on the board. The marriage is no longer whole. A third party has come in. So when your marriage breaks, we say it's not whole anymore. If something else has broken the wholeness, has broken the Well, we'll put it over here. Purity. Which is the substance of holiness. When something is pure or considered holy, that means it is of a pure substance. Nothing has tainted it. Nothing has intermixed with it. Nothing else has touched it. It's 100% pure. Amen? Will we say amen on that?
Yes.
So when impurity enters, it breaks the wholeness or holisticness. Remember, we're all this kick about organic Christianity. Holistic, H-O-L-I-S-T-I-C. So the holisticness of a marriage is destroyed because something impure has entered it. The purity of the trust, the purity of the love, the purity of the faith. Come on here. All of that is damaged, not just the exchange of the body fluid, okay? But the reason that brought you together, boom, severed. It's no longer whole. So we treat holiness as if it's a decor item, an accessory to Christianity. But it really measures the fidelity of your faith, the fidelity of your trust, and the fidelity of your commitment, the fidelity of your product. Oh, come on. That's why God said, be holy as I am holy. God is 100% committed to you. He's not cheating on you. He's not turned to another source. He did not abandon you for another piece of creation, not even for the angels that didn't mess up. Oh, y'all ain't hearing me today. He did not turn away from you. He said, I am a faithful creator. I will not deny myself. He did not turn away from you. He decided to keep you in your crazy state and stay holy to this idea. He stays fidelity to the idea of you being saved and you being made perfect by the blood of the Lamb. Name one time in which the Godhead said, you know what, in the deal, we can't do her. Father, the deal is out. We're going to erase it right now. We ain't doing it. Priest, I'm out. I'm leaving you. I'm leaving you. For species that don't care. No. No, no, no. Because holiness is a decision. It's held together by God's will. Remember, he said the motive for everything he did in the scripture was his will. Because he willed to do so. Why are we saved? Not because of our works, but because of God's will. Oh, y'all with me? Nothing was done. Nothing was done. But it's not your decision to get married and stay with someone and life and death, sickness and health, and all those things you're supposed to endure with, good and bad and the ugly and in between. Isn't it a matter of the will? We think it's a matter of love and emotion, but we find out if you make a decision on that, your marriage is gone in a week. It's a decision of the will. It's what you will to do. It's what you will to keep. It's what you will to fight for. It's what you will to preserve. It's what you will to protect. It's what you will to do. You think that Jesus Christ don't have bad days? Come on in here. I'm sure when Lucifer stood up and iniquity was found in him, that was a bad day. He said that the moment he realized, okay, how humanity was being bullied and overpowered by darkness, it was a bad day. Genesis, right? 6. He had a bad day. Noah's flood was a bad day. Oh, y'all ain't with me in the house. But what keeps God going is the counsel of his own will. I made a decision, and I will honor my word. When you're in a union, you make a decision to honor your word. Yeah. If you're a minister of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, what keeps you going is honoring your word. Dr. Price taught us when we were going to step into the prophetic, and I got prophets in training in here, and prophets of ordination in this room to testify. She said, I'm going to give you two things. Well, probably, you remember this. We were in a clinic with Dr. Price, and we were shaking in our boots as teenagers, and she's like, y'all going to be our prophetic company. And probably, he's like, I ain't graduated from ORU yet. Okay? He said, you're going into training. In our first clinic, when she handed out the handbook, she said, I'm going to tell you the first two rules of being a prophet. Shut up. and honor your word. And let me tell you something, 18 years later, guess what? We're honoring our word. And it was an act of the will, not an act of zeal. Oh, you're always me. Zeal fades, but God's will stands. Not only does it stand, but everything in creation can stand on it because it's that sure. It's that solid. It's that much of a foundation. It's that anchor that all of creation can stand and rest. The sun can go up because they know God's will for it ain't going to change. The moon can come up because they know God's will for it is not going to change. Oh, come on into place. You talking about the Israel tearing God up, the front and down the back, cheating on him with every harlot. He said, you like playing a harlot under every tree with every deity out there. But guess what he said? But I made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Oh, come on. That through you, come on, all the nations of the world would be blessed. That's how strong and powerful the will of God is. The question is, how powerful is your will? What do you mean to Christ? We think a lot about his obligations, but you don't think about what your faithfulness means to him in this union. Can you tell Jesus Christ in sickness and in health? Can you tell him in, for the good and bad? Or in his case, for the love and hate, for the persecution? Oh, come on. I'm going to stay with you. 100% fidelity. That's what manages holiness. If you have not made a commitment on that level that you love this man to that degree, forget it. All the other trappings of Christianity and of the Christian faith will not save you. They will not keep you. They will not hold you. That's why he says in the end, love conquers all. Oh, y'all didn't hear me. I want you to think about that. Because, see, we always think about love from this very passive, demure place, don't we? It's a demeanor. It's the way you talk.
Hi, my name is Prophet Tyler. And do you know that Jesus led me?
Well, I go back out and stab you in the back. And commit all acts of treachery. Because love isn't about those things. It's not about expression. It's about commitment. Are y'all hearing me today? It's not about expression. It's about commitment. It's what you're willing to commit yourself to. 100%. Whatever you're willing to commit yourself to, 100% is what's going to determine the performance of your love. Because love is a performance word. It's not an expression. Because you can express something you never do. Oh, okay. Who said it? You can express something you never do. So love is a performance word, which is why God performs love. Oh, come on. I hope y'all sharing. I didn't get a chance to tell you to share some stuff tonight. Yeah, keep sharing Facebook. Share it with somebody. Pass this along because y'all know people who are stumbling in the way of their Christianity, and they're using all the poor excuses of the dead work flesh of Adam to justify it. Oh, come on. Instead of falling in love with the living word. And we say you just need to perfect your love walk. Well, I submit to you today that if you perfect your love walk towards God, we wouldn't need to be having these conversations. Oh, wait a minute. Did I get in trouble? Perfect your love walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there will exist no law on earth for you. Oh, did y'all catch me?
Yes.
If you can perfect your love, there will exist no law. Because he said, but the love is above every law. Why? Because when you love something, you don't need a law.
Right.
Because God coded your DNA to know how to respond to his virtues. Mm-hmm. Because he already decreed that it was right. See, we think that God just prefers righteousness. Yes. He does prefer it, but when we're studying here in the continuum, he designed it. Oh, y'all didn't hear me. God existing responses, reactions, and expressions, like your phone. See, it was designed this way. So it responds automatically to certain things. The responses, the reactions, and the performances were all built in. That's why we live when we're under love. We die when we're under hate. We prosper when we're in peace. We suffer when we're in chaos. Because it's been what we've been talking about. Come on, what's the word that we've been talking about? Resolution. And I'll write it this way. I know you guys cannot see that up here so necessarily. And enjoy my chicken scratch while you're at it. The resolution. Righteousness was a resolution. Before I even put things in motion, my will decreed and decided that righteousness would equal these things. Righteousness will work by love, by joy, by peace, by gentleness, by loving kindness, by long suffering. Oh, come on to the place. My love will work by, my righteousness will work by those things. And when those things are in motion, you will get those results. Why did he say the wrath of man will not what?
Produce the righteousness of God.
Because he designed his righteousness. He wasn't leaving it up to you to decide. See, the problem with morality is that we have said that morality is what? Is what? What we consider right, acceptable. Here's what I found out because I looked this up because y'all going to be proud of me because, you know, we're studying prophecy and all this, right? Because we don't study prophecy no more. This is going to be very important when we get into simultaneity and synchronicity. Okay? So believe it or not, I'm building a foundation for you. You don't realize I am, but I am. Okay? But morality, which has become our standard of right, okay? And I'm sorry, I just already need spray. Sprayer! But it's based on morality. Now, if you look in scripture, you'll never see that. You'll never see this term. Because it's fluid and it's based on customs. This is considered what is justified or acceptable. Interesting definition, isn't it? No, Prophet Adias. Okay, okay, so share that thought. You said that you don't like it because it's...
No, I'm saying that definition is subjective, which is why God would not use it.
It's subjective. That's why God would not use it. Because it's leaving it up to us to decide what is justifiable and what is acceptable. So whatever we as a collective decide is justifiable or acceptable, that becomes the standard of right. We're just watching that happen in our own country right now, that what we now are classifying as the standard of right is based on what people think are acceptable or justified. It's justified to kill a kid in your womb if you've been raped. It's justified, okay, to have an abortion if the child is going to be deformed. See, we're deciding what the morals are. But what God did to get us coming and going is that he pre-thought. Oh, come on. I put my answers and my solutions to my issues. I built them into creation. That's why creation itself can judge you. That's why when you can sleep around, you can get 10 million STDs because your body itself has been built with a code, a resolution that is always going to be tending towards God's righteousness. So although we teach you that there is a moral absolute, I will say there is a code of righteousness and work in your flesh that will speak to it that the results that God wanted or pre-saw from the beginning are performed. Why? Why is this happening to me? Why we got sickness? Why we got disease? Resolution. Your body is been pre-designed to respond to sin a certain way. And that response is death. of what? So ever equal death. Y'all with me? Is that okay to say? We all right, Periscope? Y'all hanging tough? Ever equal death. You have to understand that God's like, there's only two ways to make this thing work. Either you're going to live by the code of righteousness, which he says the Proverbs tends to life, generates life, or you're going to live by the code of sin, which generates death. To keep you under his domain, the enemy glorifies the idea of death, which is, so come on, let's think about it. We're going to walk that. Can I walk that for just a moment? He glorifies the death culture. He makes it so trendy to kill our unborn because we might as well glorify death because that's all I got for you. He makes it cool for you to drink yourself until you can't. No, it's going to kill you. We know that alcohol causes cirrhosis, but we're going to glorify the death process in every way. We're always glorifying the death process, the death culture, making dying look appealing and fun. We know foods are killing us, and we're going to eat them. We got commercials. Drink it, come on. It's going to be you. You know this thing going to take you out. Drugs, alcohol, cigarettes for a season. And then we got concerned about the children. That's the only thing that stops us. Oh, what about the children? Oh, maybe I should give up this drink now. Think about the children. That's what stops us. Because the people who will say, maybe we should think about it, at least for 5 seconds. I thought about it. Okay? But he glorified death because that's all he has to offer. So he turned death into your salvation. I just want to go out this weekend and party hard and forget about everything and sleep with somebody I don't know and drink my head off. Because that's all he has to offer. Now, you know how many people get worse that way? How many people are, okay, overdosing, dying, crazy things happening, but we're going to glorify that culture because he's turned it into their salvation. When you're not a lover of the truth. That's how powerful deception and delusion are. That, like he said, people will be willing to die. Oh, y'all with me? They'll be willing to do it. Because it's been proposed to you as the alternative salvation. Well, at least when I'm drugged, I don't have to think about this world. The alternative salvation. Are y'all with me? But God pre-thought how the alternative would play out. He crafted his opponent's demise. Oh, y'all ain't with me. Did he not? He crafted the demise of his opposition. See, that's what you do when you can come up with a pre-solution. When you think of everything that's going to come against you, every problem that you're going to have ahead of time, and design a solution or a resolution for it. Because that's what he did. His pre-solutions become resolutions that we live in action. Like God's resolution to you drinking your head off. Yeah, it's death. God's resolution, pre-solution, and resolution, okay, of you wanting to mentally escape and every kind of, you know, drug, pharmaceutical, is death. Us not wanting to take care of ourselves, us needing to be, he don't forget that gluttony, right, is one of them. And we do, in America, we do it, we go do it big, we do it to the max. America going to do it to the max. We're going to take that thing to the maximum, aren't we? And we forget that that little piece of something, he gets you coming and going. And it's like, God, why are we out here dying like this? When every disease on a man, do you see yourself? You gorge on things. We're not going to have one coat. We're going to have the pack. And if you anything like me, it ain't going to be one snicker. It's going to be the bag. And then I want to look at God and talk about what? He said, but the fruit of the Spirit is one. What is the one fruit of the Spirit that we never hear preached about? Oh, my class is on it. Self-control. When you call, God gives us in the end. He said, but I gave you rules to what? Control or govern yourself. When you don't want robots and automatons, you put laws in place so that people can govern themselves. See, the Ten Commandments wasn't about God trying to ruin the life. He was trying to give you the code that would allow you to govern yourself so that you can reproduce how they live in heaven. On earth, as it is in heaven. I'm giving you the code so that you can govern yourself. What did he move the command to Adam? Come on. Be fruitful, multiply, and what else? Subdue. Take dominion. See, the governance, the rules, the laws were about you being able to dominate. You being able to subdue your own issue and dominate. Because that's what they do in heaven. Self-governing. Oh, y'all with me? Salvation wasn't about trying to control you. It was about teaching you how to govern yourself. How do you govern yourself? And God's like, look, I know that y'all dark, dull, blind, deaf, and possibly dumb. Okay? So I have to give you laws and put things in place. We do with our children all the time in hopes that they will grow up as an adult that can govern themselves. So your house rules was to produce a self-governing, functional human being. It wasn't designed to be a cudgel to anyone except the rebellious. You don't need house rules when you got good children. Y'all with me? Oh, come on in the place. Self-control. God put all of the solutions and did all of the four work and finished it all so that he can maintain control. So that even our rebellion will never be out of his control. Satan's rebellion never got out of God's control because he came up with the pre-solution for his behavior. Which is why he can enact the resolutions in their appointed time. Y'all with me? Never out of control. How do you give people free will and never be out of control? Who wants to answer that question? Facebook, y'all with me? You still hanging? Come on and share with your friends. This is some good information tonight. We're going into classroom setting. Is that all right if we do a little bit of class tonight? But share with your friends, because a lot of them have these questions. So if God has given us free will, how is it that he can maintain control?
Consequences.
And design. Right? Design, yes, that's true. There are things built into the design that he knows will absolutely not work.
Yeah.
Okay, Prophet Ashley.
Well,
good evening.
Hi. Free will does not mean you're in control.
Okay, go ahead. Go ahead, that's all. I don't know if you can heard that term, but she said in Facebook, she said, free will does not mean that we are in control. So then what does it mean?
Oh, God.
Yeah, go ahead and say that.
Well, I mean, because you have options doesn't mean you have the final say or the authority to even enforce the option.
Or control the outcome.
There you go. Let's talk about those two words again. Let's talk about those words from our prophet. Come on, Facebook, share with somebody because you know somebody who wants to understand how God can give free will to control our lives. Come on here. So, options and outcomes. Periscope, y'all hanging? Y'all with me? Options and outcomes. Priest is gone already. Go ahead, give it to yourself.
God knows the outcome already,
Because he chose the options. God controls the outcome because he chose your options. Okay? And we do it with our little kids all the time. We put them in confined rooms with three toys because we're trying to control outcomes. So we go into a room, and we're thinking about a room like this that has several outlets around the wall, has cords and everything going around, chairs that are maybe bigger than their size, tables that can hit their heads on. We're automatically, the parents, assessing and designing their options. I know you're standing right here next to me. Because I ain't going to have you falling on this floor, hitting your head, tripping over one of these cords, and getting all in the way. So I'm going to design your options because I'm going for a particular outcome. So when we're thinking about this, let's put up on the board. Salvation, life, and death. Let me put under here our favorite word. So, in the beginning, God created. Okay? Can we say that? In the beginning, God created these options, salvation and condemnation, so he can control his outcome, what will produce life and what will produce death. Y'all with me? And he put all the options together. So when Jesus Christ comes telling you the way to life, he's letting you know these are all the design options that will produce this outcome. There's no other options that are going to produce this outcome. Because we've already pre-designed all of your options so we can get this outcome. You see how we already thought that through?
Right.
So the only way to get Jesus' result is to do it Jesus' way.
Okay.
The only way to get Jesus' results are to do things Jesus' way. And not just the way you perceive them, and not just the things that you understand, and not just the things that you agree with. Because disagreement will bring discord with the way. And it will contaminate your outcome. And we're surprised, why are we not getting the outcome? Because we didn't do it the right way.
Right.
We didn't do it the right way. Mercy and grace aside, if you don't do things the right way, you get the wrong result. If I enter the wrong phone number or passcode for BlogTalk, I ain't getting connected. If I accidentally put the wrong email in, it's not going to where I want it to be sent. So regardless of my intention, the actions were not performing the right way. I didn't choose the right options. My actions didn't stay within my options. Oh, come on here.
No, there it is.
So because my actions didn't stay within the options, guess what? I ended up contaminating my results. Mm-hmm. Oh, come on. If you don't stay within the options, you cannot hold God accountable. His outcomes. Because, see, what we teach you is that you're going to be able to judge God, and we're doing it now. We're going to judge God for the outcomes, but not do anything His way. But we judge Him for the outcomes. My so-and-so dead, and this happened to my kid, and this happened to my life. Oh, come on here. We're judging Him for the outcomes, but never, ever bother to learn our options. So we can align our actions and we can align our behavior with those actions. If you want Christ's results, we have got to do it Christ's way.
Yes.
Oh, y'all with me? We've got to do it the Christ way.
Yes.
Because he kept saying, I am the
way.
And then I am the
way.
And then what am I?
The,
only option. The only option. The only option. See, and we keep trying to create or teach you that we can create alternative options and still achieve this result. But if you dial somebody's phone number and change the digits, you're not getting to this.
Right. Yep.
Try entering your password 80 times on something that make you sweat. You know what it is. Stop! And you want to throw the computer? You want to kill? Take it! God, do it! This is my password! Oh, I forgot the star. The tests are off. So regardless of how good the intention, how much you plan on doing it, the right way, wrong action for the option. Because let's think about something as simple as a wrong phone number. You only have technically 10 options to get to your person's phone number. So, if you do not dial the right 10 options that you were given in the right what?
Order.
You hear that, Periscope and Facebook? In the right order. In the right order. It's not even just about being able to do it, okay, with the right numbers. Because you can have the right combinations and they not be in the right order and not get the right result. But my heart was in the right place. But your outcomes weren't. So I understand that. But God knows that one flaw can throw off the universe. One mistake. We can't move the earth by a degree on its axis. That's how finite righteousness is. Oh, okay. All right. See, we think that God is setting up all these rules and Jesus set up all this stuff and they ain't got nothing else better to do. No, but he said narrow or finite is the way. Narrow or finite is the way. See, we thought narrow meant being closed off, budgeted, biased, judgmental, legalistic, religious, red, okay? We think that it's all that kind of stuff. Is that how we treat it? Narrow. Finite. Finite. That means that this much leaven. We're talking about the eye of the needle. Oh, y'all ain't hearing me. Narrow, finite. See, you're a chemist, Marie, so you understand it. Finite decisions that can literally set something off. If Mrs. Norman's in here, does she know that, you know, sometimes we have health care issues in Oklahoma? A nurse can mess up the drugs by what? They can be spelled the same way all the way down to the last letter or just the digits after. Oh, it's supposed to be 2.0 and not 1.2. Ah! And somebody is dead. The wages of that sin is a sin leading to death. Oh, y'all with me? So the next time somebody tells you, well, you need to be open. No, I need to be finite. I need my salvation to be finite because it's in the fine point that righteousness hangs on to produce the results we get every day and can bank on every day. You don't want your bank to systematically just start dropping off pennies of your...
No.
You want the accounting to be what?
Finite. Accurate.
So when somebody, let's just say that, you know, I'm going to erase the win they were. Y'all going to come on, y'all going to love on me today. And Periscope, y'all ain't got no choice.
Precise,
by point, Slim. Arrows are slim? Okay, the eye of the needle is slim? Okay, skill.
And I'll put slim up here.
So, salvation isn't that loose and variant and flexible like we teach. You talk about you can miss a window trying to slip in between two scientific dimensions. Because that's how finite things are in creation. Now, that's how easy it could be to just miss heaven. Because when Jesus said that he was away, it was in response to Peter's question. When he said, I have to go away, how will we find you? I am the way. How are we going to find you? I am the way. I am going to lead you to where I'm at. And he didn't just mean that religiously.
Right.
You ain't going to be able to find heaven without Jesus Christ. They had to protect themselves. You had a thought about narrow.
Yes, I had many thoughts. The line is one. But when thinking about arrows, and when you study what it takes to be an archer, the amount of strength and control you have to have to work a bow and arrow, even with all the technology that they have to make it easier, it is hard.
Yes,
to work a bow and arrow.
Yes.
On any level, and to hit your target, you have the wing, the fish, but they have all of those things. So just thinking about narrow and arrow, and how even with the arrow, that's a long distance weapon too.
Yes. And it's a weapon that needs a lot of
sight.
It relies on the accuracy of your sight, how you see, which is why God says narrow is the way, and why the whole concept of being open-minded is about affecting your sight, how you see things. We call it a world view.
Yeah.
How you view things. So it's how you view things that the enemy wants to take, because he knows that that's going to alter your actions and your outcomes. So I saw something that said we need to go this way. And you end up on the wrong street. You're down the wrong street. You're in the wrong place. Because someone changed your view. So as believers, Periscope, as believers, Facebook, you have got to be mindful of what is trying to change your view. Perspective. Did you notice when he told you not to judge, the example that he used? He said, first take the plank out of your own what? Your own view. First deal with what is tainting, diluting, affecting, altering your own view. And then you can deal with somebody else's perspective. And what do we say? Well, that's just the way you see it. That's not the way I see it. So people are going to hell or heaven based on what they see. Seeing as though they do not see, hearing as though they do not hear. The blind leading the blind. Look at the analogies he put down in scripture to let you know that everything's always trying to change the way you see it. See, they can't change creation because creation is a finished work, but they can change how you see it.
Good.
Oh, come on in the place.
Yes.
They can change how you see things. They can't change what God created. They can't change what God made. They can't even change what he mandated, but they can change how you see it. What was the problem at the beginning of Cain and Abel? Two different perfections. It was the way Cain saw God and saw his commandments that caused him to bring the wrong offering to the altar. And we have a lot of people bringing the wrong offering to this altar because of how people are making them see it. Well, it's okay if I dress this way. It's okay if I act this way. It's okay if I look this way. Because it's all about how you see it. Righteousness is a matter of how you see it. Holiness is a matter of how you see it. That's why God had to say, you no scripture, no prophecy of scripture, which is all about the sight, should be a private interpretation. God says not about about how you see it. You can't see it right because you were shaped to see it wrong. I'm here to light. While he said light in life, the light was here to correct, to open up your eyes, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened so that the way you see things would shift. Because we're not sinning. Because when it's an impossible situation, or even because of the options, we are sinning because of the way we see life.
That's right.
Eve ate because of what she thought she saw in that tree. She said, I'm looking at this fruit, and it looks like it is good for making one wise. She thought she saw wisdom in death.
Y'all ain't with me today.
She thought she saw wisdom in death. It's the way you're seeing things, people. You have to challenge your own views. That's why media, entertainment, look at what they do. They affect what? The sight. They affect the hearing. Come on, because it's all about changing your view. Because the more they can change the way you see it, they can seduce you into temptation. It can't be a seduction if you don't see why you need it. You have to see why you need evil for it to seduce you away from righteousness. And the moment you can start seeing why you need that and how to have that, that your views on it begin to shift and you're now tempted to become a partaker. And then you go from being a partaker to a preacher and evangelizer. That's how deception comes in. You become deceived when you have to defend your choice to walk away. You have to defend your new perspective. Deception comes when you have to protect your new thought and the new way you see things.
Amen.
And from deception, you're now deluded because you can't see things another way. I can't even go back and see things another way. That's how you become that apostate and not just a backslider. Okay?
Yeah.
A backslider is being tempted, but when you get the delusion, you can't come back because you can no longer. Hey, no. He said, this will be the last time I know you will hide your face from me. He knew he would not see God again. That his decision to stay deluded about his righteousness and killing his brother will cause him to no longer see God. Because without holiness, without the pure in heart, the purity, come on, the pure in heart, the purity, you can't see God. You can't see God's ways because you change your view. You change your views about it. When you get those people who are no longer hearing from God, no longer seeing God, no longer know which way is up, they're crazy and lost because something changed their view they literally can't see. Though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see. Perspective, that's a good thought to end it on, ain't it? You know what I mean? God, my God! So you guys have your war plans for the week. Challenge what you see. Yeah. Your war plans for the week. Facebook, warriors. Periscope, warriors. Challenge what you see. Take nothing for granted. Ask God to open your eyes. Open the eyes of not only your heart, but his. Because our heart might have sex in it. That might justify a lot of things that God knows are a curse. The Eve justifies the eating of the fruit, but God knew it was a curse. So your work plans for the week are to change the way you see things. And that's going to be a powerful word for a lot of you about your situations and circumstances that you're facing right now. You need to change the way you see it. Why you can't get out of it, why it's holding you captive, why you're in bondage, why you can't make a decision, why you're vacillating, why you're immobile on things, why you're in fear, doubt, and unbelief is because of the way you are seeing it. You have to ask God to open up your sight so that you can see, come on, like Elisha. God opened his eyes that we may see that there are more with us than against us. See, everything's about how he viewed it. Elijah viewed it from the standpoint of God's power and knew he was going to show up for him. But Elisha was looking through his human fear and would have brought into defeat. God was able to have have Israel defeat Jericho because Jericho only could see their defeat. It's the way you see it, people. It's the way you see it. This week, remember, it's the way I see it. If my outcomes are not producing what Christ said, there's something wrong with the way I see it. Yeah. I said that as a prophet. You know, the enemy's always messing with your eyes when you are his eagle. He's always messing with your eyes if you are his eagle. It is the way you see it. That's the word of the hour. It's the way I see it. They said, what? Perception is what? What?
Perception.
Not sense of reality. Your perception. How you see it. You're making choices on what you see. Now, I want you this week to ask God to open up your eyes so that you can make decisions based on what he sees. Stop living in defeat. Stop living in mortality. Stop living in fear and unbelief. And start asking God, open my eyes so I can see it the way you see it. God, I thank you. Yes, yes, yes. That's where the body of Christ is. We are literally surrendering to darkness because of how we see it. We got people prophesying our defeat because that's how they see it. We got people, come out here, selling this generation down a tube because of how we see it. Well, what are you going to do? That's good. That's the generation. They're not going to stop having sex. We're going to give them condoms. Yes, because that's the way we see it. Out of our souls of God, it's the way we see it that causes us to make these decisions as Christian leaders about the next generation. But God said, if we decree a thing, it will be established. Change the way you see it. Cause the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened. Jesus had to change the way they saw the scripture. He said he opened their eyes so they could see it.
Yeah.
The Bible won't make sense unless God gives you his sight on it. He said, but to them I will speak in parables, but to you
yes.
It was given to know the kingdom.
Yes.
So I'm going to open your eyes so that you can see. So if you're born again, you can what? See the kingdom.
Yes.
The first thing you have to do is be able to see God's kingdom before you can enter it.
Mm-hmm.
He's got to change your perspective about everything that the devil told you, your demonic theology.
Mm-hmm.
He's got to change your demonic theology before he can get you to see his kingdom the right way. And see that the solution, the alternative, the redemption that he called it to be this week. Tina Wheeler, the way you see it. Nilda, Prophet Nilda, the way you see it. On Facebook, the way you see it. Twitching. The way you see it. Francine, the way you see it. How well you're going to perform as a prophet and what God called you to do is going to come down to the way you see it. What you buy into. Who's you? Whose perspective? Whose report? Oh, come on. Janelle is going to be the way you see it. Whether or not you win at what God assigned you to do and this vision that you hang in your heart and that you've been trying to achieve for a long time, it all comes down to the way you see it. If you can see yourself achieving that and conquering that according to God's will for your life, it's going to come down to the way you see it. Right, Delia? It's coming down to the way you see it. And your whole life has literally revolved around your own view and sight. So if things are going to shift for you, you have to ask God to open up your eyes so that you can see the totality of the call, the intent, the purpose, right down, separate, joint, marrow, soul, spirit, all of it. It comes down to that, the way you see it. Bonnie Simmons, the way you see it. Apostle Harry Dawkins, yes, your next shift in life is going to be about how you see it. If success or failure is going to rest on whose view you buy into. Tyree Walton, the way you see your life and the way you see God working with you. You're a person that most of all tonight needs to think about what you mean to Christ. You need to think about what you mean. Stacy, your next promotion, Stacy Greenlee, I'm so glad that you're on the call today. Your next promotion is going to come down to the way you see it and what you're willing to fight for. You have got to fight for your destiny. I hear God saying that to you. Fight for it. You fought for the education. He says go the distance and fight for everything that that belongs to you, everything that's supposed to produce in your life. But it's going to come down to the way you see it and what you consider the most valuable thing to you right now. Because your success is going to be determined by what you make your top priority. Your larger dolphin, the way you see it. Your next move is going to come down to the way you see it. Is it a risk? Okay? Or is it fear? You're going to have to think about the way you see it. I don't know. I don't know. This may not be God. I don't know if this is going to be the right thing for me. And so what may be a calculated risk for you, you're turning into a detriment or some sort of captivity or crisis waiting for you in the wind, and that's not true. Pat McInerney, it comes down to the way you see it. And what I like about you is that you were always determined in the midst of your trials to see God's prophecy on your life. That is, you are one woman that never let go of his word. And I'll tell you what, because of that, before you leave this planet, you will enter in. First Lady Tyler is about the way you see it. It's the same thing for you and your ministry and going forward, the way you see it. You can see it the way people told you and all the words of defeat, or you can choose to go back to the first word, go back to the first love, go back to the first command, and keep plowing that ground and do it again the way God told you. This time, minus the opinion of others. Same thing with you, Stephen Simon, the way you see it. It's going to be the way you see it. Your ministry growth, your expansion is going to be not only the way you see it, but the way you decree it. Because you've got a lot of people decreeing a lot of things that are confusing matters, but it's going to come down to the way you see it and whose vision will stand on that issue. Stephanie Jones, the way you see it. Heather Covington, the way you see it. Now, God's going to change some things for you financially. This next thing that he's going to do to break your household free is going to come down to the way you all see your next financial opportunity. So God says, open your eyes. Don't be afraid to take some steps and some movements on the things that he told you can work out for you. But provision is assigned to you, but it comes down to that provision. You can realize that you can't even get it. Okay, your supply, if your vision is off about how God wants to bless you, provision beforehand. Okay, so you need to not be afraid to move on some things financially for your life, to secure the next move for your life. Jackie, Thomas, the way you see it. Jason, Stafford, it's going to be the way you see it. Because your career does not have to end the way the norm is. God says that a lot of things can open up for you. But it comes down to the way you see it. You're getting a little tired of certain things happening and certain cycles for you. But he says, in this season, it's going to come down to the way you see it and what it is that you're going to be pursuing next. Whether you want to go after those big doors or whether or not this is the point in which you say, you know what, I am cool right here. Whatever the decision it is, let it be yours and let it be something that you and God are going to commit to. But it's going to come down to the way you see it. Elijah, Anna Hill, it comes down to the way you see it. Prophet Toya Brown, you know your moves. You make your moves, and your move is going to come down to the way you see it. The money is going to be attracted to that. The resources are going to be attracted to that. It's going to be the way you see it. Lovey, praise God. All right. Everything for you is about changing your view. Your whole training is about changing your view so that God literally can shift the outcomes of your life. And this is going to be that season where you're going to begin to see certain outcomes begin to shift slowly but surely. Because God's taking so many steps out, you almost feel like you had laser surgery and can't hardly see. Because the Lord is moving so mightily in the way your views are to shift your actions. It's happening. Dr. Spears, you already know that God is shifting the way you see it. God, I today I release this on these people that are watching with us. That you would visit them and visit them in their situation and cause them, Father God, to be expanded in their view, to help them understand, God, what it is that you are doing, that they would come into alignment, that they would come into agreement, God, and even cooperation with the things that you want released in their life in this season right now. And so, God, I thank you for Johnita Collins, for Nicole, for Kone, for Anita, for Lynn Hicks, God, for Mrs. Neese, I'm so glad you reached out to me. Girl, it comes down to the way you see it. Your past can be looked at as a whole bunch of a lot of stuff, but God says it comes down to the way you see it. You can see it as something that you regret, or you can see it as the foundation or the springboard that brought you trials that made you who you are, and you have got a lot of things that have made you great. So do not be ashamed of the things that God used to make you great. And when people bring it up, say, yes, the Lord used that to make me wonderful. Okay? That is your testimony. For Apostle Nona, I thank you, God, for what you're doing and how you're shifting not only her sight, but the way her people even see the vision on that house. That you are causing them, Father God, to come into a wave of freshness, fresh look, fresh perspective, fresh understanding, fresh outpouring, God. Just freshness sweeping through Antioch right now in Jesus' name. That's going to shift them, Father God, into new thoughts, into new ideas. It's no mistake that media is becoming the forefront, God, because you're changing their vision. You're changing their sight on who they are. And they're going to be that strong and mighty nation, God. Can a small nation become great in a day? God, we know that it can, and that you're going to release them to that in this season. A mighty arm and a mighty hand and a mighty weapon in your Gokosa in the Lord. He's going to use you for great and mighty and powerful things, even as a small one. Yes, you may start small as a seed, but you will end as a mighty oak. Tyranny, God, I thank you, the way she sees it, even her job. Tyranny, the way you see it is how it's going to be. So, God, I thank you for giving her the grace and giving her the strength to see this, God, from your perspective. And the same thing for Jacqueline Earthly and Stephen Hall Jr. I thank you, God, it's the way he sees it. The way he's seeing his call right now is going to bear the fruit that's going to shift his entire generational line. So, God, let it be done, and let it be so, and let it be now for each and every person that we've called out today and even others whose names we did not call out, God. Shift it into the perspective, bring it back under the auspices of the Almighty, and remove the cloud of darkness and mirage of defeat of the enemy that is trying to overshadow your church, rob your harvest, and steal your inheritance, God. I thank you for removing the veil of blindness now that is trying to sedate us and bring us in alignment again with your son and with Yehusha and all that he saw. When he died on that cross, he saw something, God, that we need to see a victory that we know is ours in him. And I thank you for it now in Jesus' name. If you enjoyed tonight, I'm going to give you an opportunity to give. Yes? Yes? You can follow me at www.tylerprice.com. You can sow a seed. I always invite you to sow. Praise the Lord. Okay, because we want you to do that. We want you to sow. And this week, I want you to sow for new eyes. Some of y'all might need them in the natural, but a lot of us need it in the spirit. And I want you to put a seed out on that for your eyes to be open. Sow a seed for that tonight, because we don't sow into the corruptible. We sow into the incorruptible. So that's www.tylerprice.com. You can sow on PayPal. You can sow on the Square Cash or whatever thing that is up, that works the best for you. Both options are there. But sow into your new sight. Sow into your new vision. Some of y'all need fresh perspective on the thing. You've been looking at the same thing the same way for so long, can't see nothing in it. No hope, no life, no future. But I want that to change today. So sow into that. That's www.tylerprice.com. All right, thank you, warriors. I want to thank the whole warrior nation. Hey, and Tulsa, all Tulsa, and I'll thank them. Thanks for joining me. Again, stay connected all week in the Wednesday Warrior Book Club. Or you can follow me on Twitter as well. Until then, God bless you and keep your eyes open.
All right.
Yes, if you have money in here, you can just give it to me. I'll pray for your vision as well. I pray over every seed. I'm serious, because this is a serious spiritual transaction. You know I got to do that because I can't lose you either. Okay. I can't lose you. I don't play with your money now. And if you want to pay by card, you can also go PayPal or the other. Thank y'all for joining me. What do you think? Should we just leave this up there for the next person to figure out? Think I'm like, what class was this? All right, so how did you enjoy it?